Chapter 22, Jeremiah denounces the evil king. Verse 3 to verse 5, Jeremiah tried to convey the message, what does the Lord require of the chosen? Let's see chapter 22, verse 3 to 5. And thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, deliver from the hand of the oppressor, him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the alien and the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Verse 4. And for if you will indeed obey these words, then there shall enter the gate of the house a king who sit in the throne of David, riding in the chariot and on horses, and they and their servants and their people. Verse 5. But if you will not heed these words, I swear by myself, say the Lord, and that this house shall become a desolation. So this is an instruction of God to the Israelites. Remind them, as the chosen people, what will be their obligation? What should the Lord require of them? Do the justice and righteousness? And to rescue the alien and the fatherless and the widow, and they shall remain forever in the eyes of God. They shall have someone to sit in the throne of David. So Jeremiah conveyed the message to the Israelites and let them understand what the Lord required of them. And verse 9 onwards, I think yesterday we have briefly go through the whole chapter, chapter 22. Right now we go to chapter 23. Captivity and the promise of restoration. Chapter 23, the chosen will be scattered and then resembled. They will be scattered because of their sin. So God is going to exercise his justice after repeated warning and ask them to return. And God will resemble them, bring them back because of God's mercy. So the remnant will not be terminated totally. God is going to bring them back and to multiply to be a big nation. So verse 1 to verse 4 is the hope of restoration. Verse 5 to verse 8 is the branch of righteousness. And this is to us, this is a prophecy. I believe yesterday we have assignment, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, is our holiness. Where is the verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So this is a prophecy, a prophesy that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will reign and he will, verse 5, he will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as a king and deal wisely, and shall exercise justice and righteousness in the land. This is a prophecy from verse 5 to verse 8. And from verse 9 onwards, this is a warning of the the prophet in the generation of Jeremiah. So God denounced the false prophet who lead the people astray. Just what we mentioned before. In the years of the chosen people, there are two voices. The first voice is come from Jeremiah, a message of doom, a message of judgment, a message of repentance. And there are second kind of voice is come from the false prophet. They proclaim the message of peace, a message of prosperity, a message with no need to repent. And they have proclaimed this message mainly because their personal gain make them lose a very neutral stand to convey God's message. And they can only comfort the people which give the false prophet personal benefit. So it is very important to remind us, if we want to work for God, the best way to avoid involving personal interest with anybody, so that we were able to very faithfully convey the message of God. Because if we receive any favor from anybody, then you will be silenced. You can only proclaim the message, the one who give you benefit to listen, So verse 12 to verse 13. Is indictment for the wrongdoing of the false prophet. And therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery path in the darkness, and in which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring evil upon them in the years of their punishment, say the Lord. Serving as a prophet actually is a very prestigious status, a very noble status. However, their service to the Lord did not bring them blessing. On the other way around, the service to the Lord bring them destruction. And the way of their service is a slippery path in the darkness. It is not a very smooth path in the light. It's a spiritual, slippery path in darkness because of their service is to please man, not to please God. It's man-centered, not God-centered. So the service actually serves no good to them. I know everybody, if you reach to a certain degree of maturity spiritually, you desire to serve them. But this is the most meaningful way to live your life. But our service to the Lord can profit to us only when we try to serve the Lord faithfully according to His will. And this is what we can learn. Chapter 23, verse 13. In the prophet of Samaria, I saw an unsavory things, and they prophesied by Baal, and that my people Israel are astray. But in the prophet of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible things. They commit adultery and walk in lie, and they strengthen their hand of evildoer, and so that no one turn from his wickedness. So they are supposed to preach a warning to warn the Israelites turn away from sin. However, they themselves commit adultery and walk in the lies, which means they have been conformed by the people who commit sin, instead of transformed the people who commit sin. To be conformed is easy, but to transform others is difficult. So they adopt an easy way to serve as a prophet. They try not to adopt a difficult way to confront the sin committed by the Israelite. And the adultery here mentioned, actually, I think is more emphasized on spiritual adultery, worshiping the idol, unfaithful to the Lord. So this is chapter 12 and 13. Because of this, the Israelite has gone astray. So verse 14, we already mentioned. What does it mean today? I think today, sooner or later, you will become a parent. A parent, in a certain sense, you are like a prophet. You are leading your whole family. Of course, we want to please our children, to make them happy. But on the other hand, we had to be very faithful to convey God's message, to bring the whole family walk in a righteous path, so that the whole family can be blessed by God eventually. If we lead our family to live a happy life and go to the wrong path, worshiping the idol. What does the idol mean? Lead our family into a life pleasure-oriented, enjoyment-oriented life. Then pleasure and the enjoyment were like an idol. It will rob our children's heart. They worship this idol more than worship God. So nowadays, if we look into the next generation, very sad, we find out the family already lose the function. The family already lose function to cultivate the faith of the children. So the next generation, we can see the spiritual crisis. We cannot only blame on the church. The parents have to bear part of the responsibility. Because in the New Testament, everyone is a prophet. The parent also, in certain sense, is a priest and a prophet. They have to lead the family walk in a righteous path. So nowadays, more or less, the family like a what? A motel, right? Even in every party come back, right? And provide a dinner, and provide a house for you to live, and provide entertainment for you to enjoy yourself. In the morning, you go up and start to work. Just like a motel, five-star motel. And perfect entertainment at home, but totally has no function about spiritual discipline or spiritual cultivation. So that is the reason nowadays the religious education in the church is very difficult to carry out because a lot of family no function in spiritual discipline and relying totally on the discipline in the church. How can it possible? You think about for a youth, how many hours spent in the church? The best one is you come to the church at 10 a.m., right? And you go back at 4 p.m., within 6 hours. And plus a Friday evening service, another 2 hours, 8 hours. The youth spend in the church. In the name of worshiping God, actually, maybe they come to the church just chatting around with a friend. 8 hours. And 1 week, how many hours? 24 times 7, how many hours? 168 hours. So out of 160 hours, the youth is not spending time in the church. So how can we expect the church to take over the function of the family? Now, the youth spend 8 hours in the church, and we expect to assume the responsibility of the family, which the youth spend so many times in the family. So besides the school, they are in the family. So if we look into the real situation, if the children's faith turned bad, I think the parent is responsible. Because the function of the family has broken down, even in the church. So when we learn the book of Jeremiah, we should not only think about, this is the ancient story 3,000 years ago. The ancient story has contemporary meaning. Yes, this is to teach us as the prophet, the worker of God, the ministers, we have to do our best. But this is also to teach a lot of families. They are the priests and the prophet too in the New Testament. They, in a certain sense, in a certain responsibility, they are responsible for the faith of their children. So if the children commit sin, not only the children had to be responsible, the parent has to be responsible too. Just like this false prophet, when the Israelites slide backwards, not only the Israelite is responsible, the prophet should be responsible too. So that was the reason God conveyed the warning to the false prophet. They did not fulfill their duty. So the Israelite has gone astray. So this is chapter 23. Verse 12 to 13, and 14. Verse 14, the people were as wicked as Sodom. So verse 14, the later part. Though no one turned from his wickedness, and all of them have become like a Sodom to me, and its inhabitant like a Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah repeated in the generation of Jeremiah. But you think, don't you think this generation will repeat the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? I think so. If you go to Las Vegas, right, don't you think that the Sodom and Gomorrah? Las Vegas looks very beautiful, but that was a den of Satan. Everywhere Satan was there. If you open your eyes, spiritual eyesight, Satan is there. I think same with San Francisco too. Homosexual, the homeland of homosexual, the origin of the liberal thought, rebellion against God, come from San Francisco. So you look into demographic statistic, right? Those who are more liberal, always in the East Coast and West Coast. And if you look into those who are more liberal, always the Democratic. No, I'm not the advocate any particular party. I'm just saying the liberal are coming from the city area. So somebody say God creates the countryside, but human being create the city. And created by city is a sin, originated from the city. So God destroyed the city first, not the countryside first. So those who live in the city, we have to be very cautious. Because the city of Gomorrah and Sodom, just like this morning sermon, right? We should not subscribe the worldly value. We have to subscribe the biblical value. Value itself is something very abstract. How do you know I subscribe biblical value or I subscribe worldly value? Very simple. Very simple. Value is something inside your heart, but it will express your life pattern. It will express the way we adorn ourselves. So the outside is to reflect the inside. Right? If you see somebody, the nostril, the nose, drill a hole and put a decoration, or the tongue drill another hole and put a decoration, you see this person is very spiritual. It's doubtful. Right? Because this is the expression of worldly value. When we've been filled by the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God move you, and you know what is right, and gradually you have no test to use that kind of adornment to identify ourselves with the world. So whether we are in our heart, we are inclined to the spiritual value or worldly value, very simple. You just stand before the mirror, look at yourself. And very easy, we can know ourselves. Or we just compare ourselves with those who are more spiritual. But for those who are more spiritual, the way they adorn themselves, not because they force themselves to do so, but because they have no desire to follow the worldly pattern. No desire, not because they cannot do that. So the value inside our heart will affect greatly about our life pattern. And you go into every living room and look the way they live their life. How big is the TV size? Of course, they cannot totally reflect the value. Because they use a big TV to watch National Geography. Possible. Look about animal, God's creation and praising God. That's possible. But most often, a big screen of TV serves as a theater and watch about the newly released Hollywood movie, right? And that self is a reflects the bottom of our value, the value in our heart. So we have to emphasize very, very much and self-awaken, who am I? This is very important. Who am I? Do you know who are you? Usually, we have an identity crisis. The identity crisis not in the worldly sense, right? If somebody asks you, most of you are Chinese, somebody asks you, are you Chinese? You have to think about two, three times. I was born in America. How can I am Chinese? But are you American? Then you think about two, three times, right? The way I eat in my home, I eat what? All the Chinese food. Am I American? You doubt about yourself. So are you American or you are Chinese, right? This is called so-called identity crisis. But whether you are American Chinese or not, it doesn't matter, right? Something matters more is spiritual identity. Who are you? This is very important. You are the chosen people. You are the holy nation. You are the royal priesthood. You have to be purchased, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Very precious. So God has given you a commission. You have to glorify his name. If we understand who am I, then we understand what kind of value we have to subscribe. Then we can understand what kind of lifestyle we have to adopt. And everything we do pointed one goal, to glorify the name of God. So the Israelites, they already, including the priests, totally forget who are they. They lose their identity. Since they lose their identity, they have gone astray to conform themselves with the people of Gentile and worshiping idol. So chapter 23 is very important to remind us. 16 to 20, the false and empty prophet enraged the Lord. Because the false prophet, they prophesied the empty words. Verse 16, chapter 23, verse 16. Thus said the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophet who prophesied to you, filling you with the vain hope. They speak vision of their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. 17. They say continuously to those who despise the words of the Lord, it shall be well with you, and to everyone who stubbornly follow his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. This is the message a lot of people like to listen, but this is not the message that generation needs. That generation, the message that generation needs is a sword to cut into their heart, to prick their conscience, to make them repent, to make them cry bitterly. That is the message that generation need, not this kind of peace, nothing to you. Prosperity is coming. Not that kind of message. That kind of message bring doom to them. That kind of message seal their fate to be captured in captivity for 70 years. The false prophet, there's an empty prophecy because that prophecy neither edify them nor can save them. No benefit at all. Cannot save them, cannot edify them, because they come from their own will. It not come from God. Yes, everything seems quoting from the wording of the Lord. The wording itself seems very biblical, but it was an empty words, because they cannot come from God. Only when God moved them to speak the message, God will back up the message they proclaim, and that message is solid. That message is powerful. The message using God's turn by their own will, that message is empty. Nothing. Cannot change anything. Cannot bring anything good to them. So the false and empty prophet enraged the Lord. Their status as a prophet actually make them become the enemy of God. So serving God, you have two sides. On the one hand, after the service of God, God is going to judge you. cast you into the hells. But on the other hand, after you serve God, God is going to lift you up to have everlasting blessing in heaven. Serving God can be terribly bad, but it can be extremely good. All depends on your heart, what kind of mentality we are using to serve God. So in the church, the same. I think sooner or later, I think a lot of you will be served in the church council. You serve in the church council, you can use your own personal will. Exercise your personal authority to fulfill your personal goal. But is that what God wants you to do? This is a fundamental question. Even you serve in the RE, the same. RE teachers are supposed to be the counselor of your students. You are not only like a visiting professor in a university, holding a Bible and give a lecture 50 minutes and finish, everything finished, my job is done. So I have nothing to do with my students' life. No, that's not the right way in the Bible. The right way in the Bible is you give them instruction verbally, but after you give them instruction, you have to be friend with them and guide them with your action, guide them with your exemplary lifestyle. But right now, you serve as an RE, the lifestyle we live, can it be the example of, of our students? The way we guide them can really benefit their spirituality. So when we think about the false prophet in the time of Jeremiah, we don't think about that a few thousand years ago. That has a contemporary sense, even though you are not a minister, but you are RE teacher. A lot of you are RE teacher. Are you a true prophet or are you a false prophet? Are you a true worker of God or are you the false worker of God? So in a certain sense, it will help us to reflect ourselves. So about how do we serve the Lord? The 16 to 20. verse 32. Now we see, before we go to verse 32, let's see. Chapter 23, verse 28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who hath my words speak my words faithfully. What has a straw in common with the wheat, says the Lord. Of course, straw is different from the wheat. The wheat has certain value, but the straw only waiting to be burned. So the prophecy was a so-called dream from the false prophet, like a straw, has nothing, it's empty, valueless. But the prophecy from the Jeremiah is something like a wheat, very wonderful, says the Lord, 29. Is not my words like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer which break the rock in pieces? Yes. The word come from God like a fire, which means what? Well, burning your heart, make your heart become zeal. So when two disciples leaving Jerusalem try to go to Emmaus, Jesus approached them to talk with them all the way. And when they reached to that kind of city, God opened their eyes. They witnessed the one walking with them is Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, they recall when Jesus was talking to them, their heart was burning with fire. So the message of God coming from the Lord will burn your heart. Sometimes will move you into tears. On the other hand, the message of the false prophet is nothing. Cannot burn people's heart. And the fire, the second meaning is to purify your heart. The words of God is so powerful, can purify a person's heart. So you see, you come here for 2 weeks, right? You listen to the words of God, I believe if you pray a lot, if you really pay attention to the words of God, your thought has been purified a certain degree. Your thought has been elevated to a spiritual level in a certain degree. And this is a function of the words of God. So the words of God is a fire to purify us. And the worldly stuff will defile our soul. So that is the reason we strongly discourage the youth from listening to the worldly music. Not only the melody itself is not in accordance with the movement of the Holy Spirit. The movement of the Holy Spirit will make your heart become very calm, tranquility. But you see the melody of the rock and roll and make a person jumping up and down, a person cannot calm down their heart. So that nature itself is different from the nature of the Holy Spirit. If you ask, can we listen rock and roll? Tell me from Genesis to Revelation, I cannot open any verse. Say rock and roll is no good. But the essence and the spirit of rock and roll is in contradiction to the spirit of the Holy Spirit. One make you become what? Aroused in the physical sense, in a lust, in a desire. But other one make you calm and tranquility. So when we listen to the holy music, very, very, very miraculous. After you listen to the holy music, you sing the holy music, your heart gradually calms down. Your heart gradually becomes peace. And you feel you are so close to God. And this kind of goal cannot be achieved by listening to the worldly music. So the words of God is just like a fire. And not only fire. Just like a hammer which breaks the rock. In pieces. Where is the rock? The rock is in our heart. So the mission of John the Baptist is to prepare the way for the Israelite, for the coming of Jesus Christ. And how did John Baptist prepare the way for Jesus Christ? He preached a warning of repentance, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And other people coming from Jerusalem to the world and to listen his message, want to be baptized. What was Jeremiah's message? What was John Baptist's message? You descendant of the what? Vipers, right? If you don't bear fruit to match your repentance, now the axe is on the root. It's going to cut it down and put into the fire. You descendant of vipers. Right now, if the evangelical service up to finish, right? We are going to have baptism and some try to enroll to be baptized on Sunday. And the minister say, you descendant of viper, I think they are going to go home. Right? But when John the Baptist proclaimed this message, they are so willing to listen and they repent. Because the words of God is just like a hammer try to break the rock in pieces. That rock is the sin hidden in our heart. That rock is our what? Stubbornness in our heart. The words of God so powerful can break the rock in our heart. So this is chapter 23, verse 28 to 29. Now let's see 32. The Lord is against the false prophet who calls the people to astray. And this is in verse 32. They will become the enemy of God. And then 33. Chapter 23. When one of these people, or a prophet, or a priest say, ask you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, say the Lord. And for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who say, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. And thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. What has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own words. And you provoke the words of the living God. So this verse tries to convey a message. And everyone's words will become his oracle or his own burden. The words of God convey to us, it will become our burden. Why? Become our responsibility. It will give it a little bit pressure. We have to do it. If we do it, we will be blessed by God. And for the false prophet, they proclaim the false message, and that message will become their own burden. They have to be responsible before God, which means all the words spoken by the prophet, there will be a consequence. It's not that no consequence. When you proclaim it, it will become a burden. When the words have come to you, you have been moved by the God itself, and it become your burden. You have to proclaim it, just like what we mentioned previously. Jeremiah tried to silence himself, but he was unable to do it because the heart was burning. Now, chapter 24. Chapter 23, and we have one more verse. 39. God will utterly forsake the chosen for shame. Verse 40. And I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Perpetual shame will follow the Israelite. Why? Because they have sinned against God without repentance. Chapter 24 is a prefiguration of two baskets and fig tree. Verse 1 to verse 3, Judah's people were divided into good and bad. 24. Divide into good fig tree and a bad fig tree. Right? The good fig tree, who are the good fig tree? Good fig tree, if we see from verse 1 onwards until verse 7, more or less you can understand the good fig tree is the one who God preserved their life. And actually is the one who followed God's command and to be captured to Babylon. So in verse 5, say, I will take care of them like a good fig tree. And for those who are bad fig tree, you can see verse 8 onwards. Those who run to the Egypt and eventually bring to themselves destruction. They are the bad fruit tree. So even the chosen people, God divided them into two parts. So holiness, in the original text, holiness, what does that mean? Separation. Holiness, original meaning is separation. So how do we know whether we are holy or not? Very simple. Do we conform ourselves with other people? So the worldly trend, I remember this morning sermon, right? We are in the school, a lot of people look, seems very good, right? But they try to make us conform with them, will make us to become part of them. So if we are the holy person, means there will be separation. Yes, we mingle together with them, but in our heart, we know we are different. Our value is different. The way we judge is different. The way we speak is different. But maybe we are in the same place, to have the same classroom, to attend the same activity. That means holy. And because God's holiness, so eventually there will be a separation. Now, those who belong to God is one side. Those who doesn't belong to God's holiness, another side. So the good fruit tree, will be separated into good and bad. Become two parts. You know the Israelites travel in the wilderness. Eventually, they separate into two parts too. Those who are good can go into the Canaan. Those who are not good, just circling around in the wilderness until they die. Those who follow God wholeheartedly, they will go in. And those who don't follow God wholeheartedly will perish eventually in the wilderness. So we are here, right? More than 150 people. We need to make a distinction from the world to be a good person.